fervent devotion to God to usher in that transition that brought about the first coming of Jesus, the next generation, which is, I believe, the generation we're in, is going to have to live the same kind of lifestyle like John the Baptist did to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. And when that happens, it's going to be the great explosion of the power of God a whole generation has ever seen. Because it's not going to be anything like any revivals we've heard in the past before. There is a great move of God that's coming, not just to this nation, but to the nations of the world. And God is preparing the church to have the capacity to receive what is about to release. Am I making sense? So this is the time that God is enlarging in our hearts, enlarging our minds, that we have got to begin to align our hearts with Him and begin to realize the significance of this hour that we're living in. Now, this scripture I'm going to read really, really impacts my heart. I heard Mike Bickle teach on this in 2007, and it just so impacted my heart. And while I was praying, asking God, you know, what I should share this morning, you know, this is what came to my heart. So I'm just going to share this parable. Most of us here will probably have come across this before. I'm going to rush and read through it first, and then take it in bits. Okay, so Matthew 25. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish virgins said to the wise virgins, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Very, very significant passage. The context of this is Jesus is talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. So this is not a message he's preaching to the multitudes. And if you, you know, read, you know, the New Testament, you find that Jesus preaches a lot of, he speaks in parables to the multitudes, and then his disciples come to him and ask him, what does that mean? And then he gives them the details of what it means, and, you know, he's raising them up to really be prepared for what he's called them to do. And this passage is set in the context of the end times, which is what I was talking about earlier on. Because Matthew 24, Jesus starts talking about the signs of the times. Okay? Are you with me? Matthew 24, Jesus starts talking about the signs of the times. And he goes on to give all these details to the apostles. You know, talking about the tribulations and the second coming of Jesus. And there are a few parables he gives in this whole long sermon or, you know, talk he's giving to his disciples. And one of them is this parable. Now, the first word in this parable is, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. The first word is "then." So I guess the question is, when is then? This parable is applicable to those who are going to be present on the earth in the time when the second coming of Jesus is going to be very close. I mean, just in the end of the age, basically. I mean, the parable is very applicable to those who are going to be in ministry, because Jesus was speaking these words to his disciples. The parable is applicable to those who are going to be in the church and in ministry when Jesus is going to be returning to the earth the second time. Now, the first part of the parable says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. The word "virgins" obviously refers to the church. When it talks about virgins, it refers to Christians. It refers to us, the people of God. You know, actually, I'll just pause on that note. Before I go on, I believe in the in the last days, in the end times, there's going to be a revelation of Jesus to the church in a way the church has never known Jesus. I remember listening to Mike Bickle a while back, and he was talking about Jesus spoke to him, the Lord spoke to him very clearly in 1983 and said he was going to change the expression of the church and the whole generation, that the way the church is going to change in a whole generation just like that, you know. And I believe part of that is going to be how we perceive the man Jesus. Right now in the church, you know, we're okay to, you know, to worship the man Jesus, and we talk about the love of God, and there's a revelation of the intimacy of Jesus that's spreading across the body of Christ. But not everyone in the body of Christ actually is laying hold of that revelation. I believe there are different dimensions and revelation of the man Jesus. First, Jesus is the bridegroom. So Jesus is the one that we are betrothed to as the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Men are the bride of Christ, and women are the sons of God. There is nothing weird going on there. The whole wording is a description of our level of relationship and a dimension of relationship and encounter with God. As the bride, we have access to the heart of Jesus. As the sons, we have access to the power of God. Now, there are different dimensions of revelation of Jesus. First, the bridegroom. Second, the king. Third, the judge. And we know Jesus as the bridegroom, and we sing in intimacy to Jesus, and we're after a revelation of the power of Jesus. We want to know him as the king to reveal his power more through us. But we don't know much about Jesus the judge. And these three revelations of who Jesus is going to be revealed to the church in these last days. Now, this passage, I want to look at the aspect of seeing Jesus as the bridegroom. These 10 virgins are 10 a representation of the current church condition. Let's put it that way. These 10 virgins are representative of the church. Now, if you read on, it says, they took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. The lamp is a picture of ministry. Now, when I say ministry, many times you could just think of, oh yeah, you know, like church ministry, like, you know, pulpit ministry or singing ministry or something related to church. But I think that's a wrong way of thinking about what ministry is. Because in Ephesians, it talks about the fivefold ministry, and we're all called the fivefold ministry, the pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and one more I'm missing now, apostle, are there to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So we are all in ministry. It's not just the pastor that's in ministry. And I wonder, maybe sometimes our problem is, you know, we think the pastor or the leaders in the church are meant to do all the work, and then they end up carrying a false sense of responsibility, and then they end up burning out. Whereas we're supposed to be receiving what God has given them, that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. The prophets are supposed to be raising up the prophetic ministry in the church. You know, the teachers are supposed to be teaching the people of God doctrine and the word of God, that we're strong in scripture and we are founded on a strong foundation to be able to go out there and do the work of the ministry. It's a false concept to think that the ministry is just all about those up here. If you're a mother, a full-time mom, you're in the full-time ministry. If you're a teacher, you are in the full-time ministry. Whatever you do, you're called to the full-time ministry. And in this passage, it says they took their lamps. The lamp is a picture of ministry, because in John 5:35, it talks about John the Baptist. It says he was a burning and a shining lamp. Okay? Burning referred to what was going on the inside of him. A shining lamp referred to the effect his ministry had on people. Because Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the things you do are a reflection of the shining of your light, which impacts people, which really is your ministry. If you're a mom, that's your ministry. What you do impacts people. That's your ministry. If you're a, you know, graphic designer like Jonathan, you know, that's your ministry. If you're a full-time, if you're a pastor, you're called into the ministry as well. We are all called. No one is excluded from this. And God is calling us to begin to realize that in these end times, how we perceive ourselves affects how we function in the kingdom. If we see it as just the work of the pastor, then the pastor John here says, okay, you're going to be speaking next Sunday. Okay? I can guarantee you that between now and next Sunday, you'll probably be praying a lot. God, what do you want me to say? God, you know, what is on your heart? You know, you would want to be in tune to receive the word of God. Why? Because you've received responsibility to declare the word of God, and you feel like you need to hear from God. Well, the question is, why does it have to be when the responsibility comes on you, in quote? Why is it then that you pray more or seek God more? Why does it have to be the responsibility of, oh, you have to speak, that causes you to then seek God more, to receive a word from him? I believe that's not how it's meant to be. You're meant to be seeking God and intentionally, fervently going after him, whether you have a message to preach or not. Such that when you're called on to preach, you're just speaking out the overflow of your heart. Now, I'm not saying that there's no place to prepare and all that. Don't get me wrong. The point I'm trying to make is, when we feel responsibility shift to us, then we feel like we have to give ourselves in a more fervent way. So, the problem with that is, when we see a pastor preach, or we see someone gifted to speak, we go, oh, well, you know, it's for them, that's good. You know, they're called to do that, and I'm not. And we excuse ourselves from a radical lifestyle of going after God, because we think it's just for certain people. Does that make any sense? Because we put the responsibility on them, and we kind of cut ourselves off and say, oh, well, you know, that's for them. They can go hard after God. They're paid to do it. But don't realize, we're all called to do it. Now, they might have more time to seek and go deeper, but that's not to exclude us from the wasting of our time, of our money, or how we do things. God is calling us to radical devotion. And we are all called to this full-time ministry. So when he says they took their lamps, they took their ministry, that is me and that is you doing our jobs, whatever God has called us to do. Okay? Now, he says they went to meet the bridegroom. So these virgins, who, as I said, are a picture of the church and God's people, they had a revelation of the bridegroom. They had a revelation of who Jesus was. In terms of, they had a revelation that Jesus was their bridegroom. They had a certain revelation of intimacy, of what it meant to be intimate with God, because they were going to meet the bridegroom. So they knew what they were going out. They knew what it was about. But now, this part, kind of is what hits me. Because out of this company of Christians who have a revelation of the bridegroom and are calling to ministry and are trying to do the things God has called them to do, they're five wise and they're five foolish. Well, I don't want to be foolish. I want to be wise. So whatever he says about the wise, that's what I want to be in the end of the age, preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. Because think about this again. This parable is in the context of the second coming of Jesus. And I believe we are in that time. It's a significant moment. You might not feel like it is, but whether you feel like it is or not, it is significant. And you might as well plug into a fervent lifestyle of seeking God. And now it says in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil. And then in verse 4, it says those but the wise took their oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay. Now, the oil is a picture of our intimacy with God. The oil speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit and our heart connection with Him. The oil speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit and our heart connection with Him. Our heart connection with the person of Jesus. I was saying this earlier on that we worshipped Jesus was in this room. And he is in this room right now. But what I'm saying is, when we focus our attention in the context of singing and worship, we have the opportunity to have our hearts encounter him. But many times, we don't turn our hearts to him. We can easily just go through the motions and just sing songs and just do the stuff Christians do. And our hearts don't have any connection with God at all. You know, I don't even happen to you before. You've been in church, you sing through a song, before you realize, I've not actually made a conscious decision to think and connect with what I'm singing. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, just autopilot. The greatness of God has not even hit my heart one bit. And I'm not even asking him to show me that greatness. I'm just saying it because that's what we sing every Sunday. There has to be a place where our hearts begin to shift and connect with the person of Jesus.
Because that is where real change happens. That is where God impacts you. When it's not just a song, when it's not just a sermon, when it's not just words on a page, and it's now become the living word, not just the written word, impacting my heart. It's the heart connection. When we talk about oil, it's the internal heart connection, the connection with the Holy Spirit. And I believe in these last days, God is calling us to a real place of heart connect. I am more concerned about having a deep walk with God when no one is looking, and a big ministry that everyone is impressed by. Because on the last day, God is not going to be looking at how big my ministry is or how much impact I had on people, even doing the good things. God is going to be looking at how large my heart was. I just don't want to have a head full of theology and knowledge with a small heart that's just shrinking because I'm just full of all this stuff, but my heart is not connected. I want to have a bigger heart before God. And that process does not happen overnight. That process does not happen on the run. It just doesn't happen by coming to church on a Sunday morning, every Sunday, without making a conscious effort in my life to actually go, I want to get oil. I want to go deeper in you. The things of God do not happen by accident. I mean, going deep in God will not happen just because I just think it. Oh, God, I want to go deep in you and just leave it there. I like to see it this way. We live in a society where we are swimming against the tide. You don't need much revelation for that. Everything we stand for and believe, the whole of society, which are a lot more than us, it's like everywhere you turn, it's like we're constantly swimming against this opposition. And if you're swimming against the tide, and the speed at which you're swimming is less than the tide flowing, the speed of the tide coming downstream, what happens? You get swept away. If you do nothing, by default, you backslide. By default, in our culture, if you do nothing about your walk with God, you will backslide. I know what it's like to not pray for, you know, well, I pray all the time. Like, I maintain a conscious conversation with God, but I know what it's like to not make time to press into His presence. And I find my heart growing cold. A few days go by, you know, by doing nothing. I get into the place of worship. The same song that moved me just seems like nothing. You know, the same thing, it's just like I'm just in the, my heart is just totally disconnected. And I want my heart to go deep in God where I'm able to sense His presence. I'm able to sense what He's saying. Now, I'm not saying 24/7 every day I sense the presence of God. I know exactly what He wants to do. But I'm saying I want my heart to always be able to connect. That is my vision in life. My vision in life is not to have a big ministry or to have this or that. My vision in life is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, because that is the first and greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment in God's eyes, so it has to be the greatest commandment in my eyes. And many times we see it as just, oh yeah, you know, that's a nice saying, love the Lord, oh, it has so much strength. No, if I really seek to fulfill that commandment, you know what it does? It narrows my life down, because I cannot be intense at 10 things at the same time. It narrows my life down to focus where I'm able to love the Lord, and I'm able to give Him my time, I'm able to give Him my energy. And I'm giving him all of me. There's no way I can fulfill that scripture in reality and not be consumed by love for God and my heart remain dull. You know, most of us, and I've been there, and sometimes I find myself there and I try to seek God to get out of there. You know, find our hearts. Most of us in the church end up in a place where our hearts are dull before God. And our hearts are not awakened. Our hearts are not alive. I don't want that. I don't want to come into the presence of God, get into my room to pray, and my heart is just dead and I'm bored. Do you know you can find your satisfaction in God? Do you know God is not just something we do here? Do you know, just like you watch TV, most times you get entertainment and enjoyment, you can find fascination and excitement in God. That's way more than any pleasure you can have in this world. I know that is real. And I'm not going to settle for what I've currently got, because I'm not experiencing the fullness of that. When I'm bored in my walk with God, I think about stories of people that I know have gone deep in God. And I go, if they can have that, why can I not have it in my day, in this age? It's available to us people. And let's not settle for anything less. We're swimming against the tide. And what happens is, by doing nothing, you're swept away. By doing nothing, you backslide. If the speed at which you're swimming against the tide is equal to the speed at which the tide is flowing downstream, what happens? You remain in the same position. So really, the speed, the force you have to exert has to be greater than the force coming downstream. Because That's why he says of John the Baptist, you know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence taken by force, it's not talking about physical violence, it's talking about violence on our hearts and the things that hinders love for God. Being violent about taking them out of the way, and being violent about our intimacy with God. God is calling us to go back to the place of getting the oil. The oil and the heart connect with him. Now, what is it that differentiates the wise virgins to the foolish virgins? It's very simple. If you read verse 3 and verse 4, the foolish virgins, they took their lamps before their oil. They took their ministries ahead of intimacy with God. They saw their ministries as more important. Now, don't get me wrong, they didn't think that the oil was not important. It was just not priority. So all the things they did for God was what consumed their mind. You know, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission if we don't fall in love with the man of the mission, because we're going to end up in frustration. The Great Commission, if we try to go after that, we've got to go after the vision for revival, and we are not going deep in intimacy with God, you're going to end up burning out. Because you cannot sustain a drive for some of the things God has called you to do without going deep in your root system in him. Because it's like you're not going to go further in the impact God has called you to have if you don't go deep in your heart. I believe that this is an absolute priority for me at this time in my life. God is calling us, and I say God is calling us because I see that God is calling me to a place of placing the oil as first priority. Heart-sick lovers of God would always outlast workers. You can do all this stuff. You can do all the evangelism. Not that that's bad. You can do all the revival, crying out to God to pour His Spirit and all, you know, and, you know, do all the stuff that, you know, we are meant to do as Christians, and see that as first priority. And if you keep going that way, you find that eventually your heart is just growing colder and colder and colder. The foundation of intercession is intimacy. There is no way we can maintain a lifestyle of intercession, seeking God for our nation and our communities, without first having intimacy as the foundation. In intimacy, we touch the heart of God. In intercession, we touch the nations of the earth. Because through intercession, we release the authority of God, which is us acting as sons of God. As in intimacy, we act as the priest, you know. And then in intercession, we act as the sons of God. You know, it says in Peter, we're called to be a royal priesthood. And the royalty speaks of authority, you know, sonship. The priesthood speaks of intimacy with God. So in intimacy, we go deep. In intercession, we reach and touch the nations of the earth. Intimacy gets God's heart. And intercession, when we release the dominion of God, gives him glory. I'll say that again. In intimacy, we touch the heart of God. In intercession, we affect the nations of the earth. Intimacy gets God's heart. Dominion gives him glory. And we want to see the glory of God revealed in this earth. But that's not going to happen unless we continue to go deep in God. I remember this very clearly. A few years ago, I was worshiping God in a church service, and the Lord just spoke very clearly to me. He said, James, all these things you're doing for me, and they were good things. You know, I was, you know, leading prayer meetings. I was going out doing some evangelism on the streets, and all those things just came to mind. And remember, the Lord just made it very clear to me, all these things you're doing, they're good, but they're going to die. And it was like God speaking to me in a very authoritative way, and there was the fear of the Lord there. And I remember just saying, God, I, you know, what do I need to do? And it was just like, it's going to die unless you make the secret place your priority. Unless you make seeking me your priority. You know, and it's easy to say these things, but it has to translate into our lifestyle. We need to schedule time. It's not just going to happen by itself. Life, people are going to plan your life for you if you don't plan it. People are going to end up telling you what to do, where to go, what, you know, situations and urgencies of life, work and all that. It's going to just end up dictating your life, as opposed to you saying, okay, this is my priority, I'm going to go after this. And I remember a few years ago, I sat down and I thought to myself, I want my life vision to be Psalm 27, 4, I believe, where it says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His holy temple. And I said, God, this is what I want to make this the priority, my life vision. And you know what? Because I made that my life vision, and I'm still making that my life vision, it means my priorities and the things I do in my life have to somehow come around that vision. My goals in life have to be around that vision. So, you know, some people, you know, maybe the goal is, you know, to get married. The goal is to have a big house. The goal is to, you know, do all these amazing things, you know, have a big ministry, have a big impact. Well, so what's going to happen after all those things? So what, you know, those things are good, but they are like secondary rewards of following God. The primary reward of following God is a heart connection with Him that no one can steal. And when we replace the secondary rewards with the primary and we swap them, what happens is we end up in a place where our priorities are misplaced and we burn out. And the two greatest commandments Jesus gave us actually gives a good picture of this. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a picture of ministry. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart is a picture of intimacy. What comes first is intimacy, then ministry. Not ministry, then intimacy. Not studying the Bible so I can preach. Not praying because I have a sermon. You know, I'm praying because I want to connect. Not praying because I'm in problems. Not praying because I need God to do this for me. Not treating God like a vending machine. God is after a heart connect with Him. And this is a very, very important thing that separates the wise from the foolish. The wise had a strong priority on the oil, while the foolish had a strong priority on the lamps. I'm not going to go through all this. I'm going to finish in a few minutes. And then it says at midnight in verse 6, behold, the bridegroom, there was a cry that went out. It says, and the cry was, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Now, I remember a while back, you know, just reading the Bible over the years, coming across that thinking, you know, that's a bit strange. You know, if you have, I'm sure the Sermon on the Mount talks about giving your coat away or something. You know, like you have more and your brother is in need, and yet you can't give. You know, so I'm thinking there must be something deeper to this parable, because I don't see why they can't give their oil away to these guys. Now, it says the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. And then the wise said back to the foolish, you know, we can't do this. You know, go and buy for yourselves. And that speaks of what I referred to earlier on about my intimacy and my history of God is not something I can give to anyone else. It is between me and God. And I want to stand on that last day and look into His eyes, knowing I have a history of Him. I don't want to stand before Him on that last day and look into His eyes thinking, you know, I don't really know this man. I mean, I will still think that to some extent. I don't know this man, but I want to know that I have a history of days, hours, wherever it is, I've invested my life in God. And this is where the foolish virgins missed it. Now, the wise virgins said to the foolish virgins, go and buy for yourselves. What does buying signify? It signifies exchange. In Revelations, it talks about the Laodicean church, and it says, buy of me gold refined in fire. So Jesus is talking to the lukewarm church, and I believe that is also something that's applicable to the church in the West today. He's talking to the lukewarm church and saying to fix your problem, because it already stated earlier in Revelation 3, stated what was going on. He says, to fix this problem, you need to first buy of me gold refined in fire. And buying signifies an exchange. I need to give him something for him to give me something. And it's not like we're earning the love of God. We're not earning anything. We're positioning our hearts to receive more. We're positioning ourselves to experience more of Him. We cannot earn anything from God by our own efforts. Our efforts will never be good enough. What we can do is we can position and turn our hearts to experience more of Him. So when He says, buy of me, it actually gives a picture of paying the price to receive what we're actually wanting. And these kind of things are going to take time. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes a process of saying, God, I'm going to go deep in you. And, you know, many of us, and myself included, many times I end up in a place where I find my heart dull before God. And I'm wanting to have it shifted and changed. And it's almost like I want it to be instantaneous. And, you know, we live in a society, in a time where we want everything instantaneous. But I like to look at it this way. Like, it's like you don't actually... My dad uses this illustration of a kebab. You know, when you go to the kebab shop and you're going to be served kebab, they slice off that thing, you know, slice by slice. And it's like many people, that's how they backslide, one slice at a time. It's not like you notice the change instantly. It's like after a few days, after a few weeks, you think, gosh, something has changed. I don't feel as connected. I'm backsliding. And I love the illustration of a frog. It says, if you put a frog in hot water, it's going to jump out. If you put a frog in warm water, gradually turn up the heat. Apparently, it does not detect the change in temperature. And the frog dies. And many times, what happens is we experience a gradual backsliding, or we experience a gradual, like we live in a society where it's almost like Satan has turned up the heat, you know, and it's been gradual. Like if the people that lived 40 years ago were to come into today and see what we watch on TV and see the things we listen to, they'll be like, this is ridiculous. But we have not mostly got that sense of, oh, this is terrible. I mean, most of us, some of us do, but as a whole, society has accepted the change because it's been very gradual and very subtle, and that's how you backslide. Now, I'm saying that to say the opposite of that. To grow deep in God and to have a heart connect with God, it's step by step by step by step by step. The little devotional time of making my time to pray and seek God has an impact if I'm doing that consistently. I love what a guy named Damon says. He says, spiritual maturity is the consistent application of elementary things and not the occasional application of spectacular things. So it's not just when you have a spectacular gathering or you go to some amazing conference and you get impacted by God and then you're like, oh, that's great. And then you do nothing about it. You will backslide. But when you learn to keep that incremental thing of your devotional life consistent, you're putting in place the building blocks for God to pour in more of himself. Because you cannot ask for more of God if you don't give him more of you. Where is the more going to go to? God, I want more of you. God, I want more of you. And there's no space in my life for him to fill. God is calling us to a place of simple devotion. I'm going to finish right here. The end of this parable, he says, verse 11, afterwards the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Underline that word no. And verse 13, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I believe the word no is not just, I do not know you like, you know, a person. I believe it's talking about I do not know you in a deep way, in intimacy. I do not know you in the secret place. You've not really been seeing me in the secret place, you know. You know, the amazing thing, and this scares me, that you can be gifted of God and you can function in your gift and run in that gift without intimacy. And God is still going to be working and using you. And many times we can use the fruits of our gift to judge how well we're doing with God. You know, maybe that's for some of us in ministry. I don't know. But I can relate to being able to function in a gift but not really being in intimacy with God. Because Jesus said, on the last day, he's going to say to people, and they're going to say to him, we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. He's going to say, I never knew you. I never had intimacy with you. You did those things illegitimately. They were not bad things, but you did not do them under my authority. For example, when Jesus was tempted, and Satan said, turn this stone into bread. Jesus could turn that stone into bread. Otherwise, it would not have been a temptation. So if Jesus turned that stone into bread, it would have been, in the eyes of the world, a miracle, a great thing. God has done this. But whereas he's doing it out of illegitimate authority because he's not connecting intimacy to his identity as a son, and which was God spoke to him earlier on, you're my beloved son, and I'm well pleased, da 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 da. He was not rooted in that. If he was not rooted in his identity, he would have ended up in a place of not functioning out of
intimacy with God, but out of the desire to please men or desire for fame or whatever it is. And many times we can allow that to be what drives us. But I believe God is calling us to a place of knowing Him. He says here, depart from me, for I, he says in verse 12, and he answered and said unto them, I did not know you. I just don't want that to be something I hear God say to me. I want to have all that I can have of God on this side of eternity. I want to have everything that's possible for a human to have on this side of eternity. I've heard some amazing stories of men and women of God who have gone deep in God. And my vision is to go deep in God. My vision is to know Him. I don't mean hear a sermon. I don't mean preach a sermon. I don't mean whatever. I mean know Him. It says in Daniel, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. The outworking of knowing God is actually the exploits. Those things are going to come just as a byproduct of knowing God. The reason why God is not releasing His power in the measure that we want Him to is because we haven't gone many times deep in intimacy with Him. Because if we get connected to His power without intimacy, His power will destroy people through us and destroy us too. Because the heart connect with God is what protects us from the misuse of His power. And God is calling us to that deep place. I want to go deep in God. So my exhortation to us today is, do not settle for less. The last verse says, watch. Watch speaks of being in a position where you're prayerful, where you're aware, where you're kind of alert. You know, it speaks of watchmen on the wall. You know, that alert of what is going on. What is the Lord saying in this season? You know, what is the message of God to the church right now in 2012, today? What is the message God is saying? I believe this is a key part of that message. It's calling the church to put the first commandment in its first place. Because it's about to release its power in the measure like we've never seen. But He's not going to release that power on people who are going to allow that power to corrupt them. It's happened in the past. And corrupt and destroy other people. Because the power of God is intense. And it's not something to joke around with. So I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray. You know, I stand here and I'm saying these words. And every time I talk about it, I get challenged myself. Because as I was worshiping today, one of the things that just really struck my heart is I don't want to be a Christian that's saying things like, you know, in my heart I'm trying to see how much I can get away with in compromise and still get to heaven. I want to be a Christian that's saying, how much more can I give to God? How much more? What else is there I can give? How much more time can I make in my life to actually see God and experience Him and know Him? How much more can I give? And I don't care how radical people say I am, because people are going to say I'm crazy, because it's not going to be what the world, even the most of the church, are going to be used to. But I want to be one that gives myself to God in a radical way, because I want to have oil. I want to go deep in God. So I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray. And if you would like to respond in some way, maybe just raise your hands to the Lord. And, you know, we're just going to seek God together, because this is not a message I'm preaching just at you. I'm speaking it to myself too. I want to go deep in God. This year, 2012, I believe God is calling me, God is calling us to go deeper than we've ever been before. But as Mr. Edwards says, hunger is an escort to the deep things of God. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. We know you're already here, but we're inviting you into the deep areas of our hearts that are not yet surrendered to you, or areas that we've not fully faced and challenged. Father, things that are still in our affections, Lord, from you. Father, we present our hearts before you right now. Would you come and just search us, Lord? And Father, would you come and help us to realign our priorities before you? Let us be people who go deep, Lord, in you. Father, we want to be the wise virgins. We want to be those who are wise in seeking you. And when our friends are playing, we're praying. And when our friends are doing all kinds of things, watching TV and just messing about, we're going deep in you and studying your word and knowing you for who you really are. Father, we want to go deep and know you and find our intimacy and entertainment in your face, Jesus. We want you to be our pleasure. We want you to be our delight. God, I want you to be my pleasure. I want you to be my delight. Holy Spirit, would you come and shift things in my heart? Come and change the condition of my heart, of our hearts, Lord, to be in a place where hunger for you defines our lives, God. Not our needs, not our wants, not our desires for things and materialism, Lord, but Father, for you alone, God. Define us, mark us today, Holy Spirit. Welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place to mark us. Mark us with your fire. Mark us with desire, Lord, that we would not remain the same. We would not remain the same, God. Let today be a moment of transition, Father, from a place of just coasting along in our walk with you to a place of a deliberate pursuit to go deeper in you. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. I want to encourage you just to maybe just stay in this place for a moment and just ask the Lord to show you what He requires of you in this season. What is He requiring of you? Maybe it's just giving more time. Maybe it's just some relationships that you don't need to be in that are actually detrimental to your walk with God. Whatever it is, you know, maybe it's just turning off the TV certain times and just going and seeking God, making more time in His presence. I don't know. But ask the Lord, what are you requiring of me in this season? And ask Him with a heart of yes. Have a yes. Whatever He says, be ready to say yes. Say yes, I say yes to you, God. That we would not just be hearers but doers. We would not just be hearers but doers. Thank you, Jesus.